Open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll start at verse 38. One evening after World War II, Sir Winston Churchill gathered together with his buddies. You can call them drinking buddies. And I don't know which hotel, but it was the story, real story. And they had a few drinks, and they got into the elevator of the hotel to get down to the lobby. And a few floors down, the noble lady named Nancy Astor walked in to this rowdy elevator. Guys are talking, laughing. And she noticed that one of them is the Sir Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of the Great Britain. Between Winston Churchill and Lady Astor, the relationship was not quite good. And actually, it was very hostile to one another. So she blurted out, she said, "Sir, you are drunk." Without missing a beat, Winston Churchill said, "Madam, you are ugly." Her jaw dropped. And then with a twinkle in his eyes, "But tomorrow morning, I will be sober." Did you get that? Oh, now you're getting it. Okay. In other words, you ain't going to change. When someone hurts our feeling, or someone whom we love or care about, we like to get back at that person in revenge. I'm sure that you've heard this phrases, like such as, "Do unto others before they do unto you," right? Second one is the more popular. "Don't get mad." What? "Get even." We are living in a selfish and volatile world. We find out the evidence of selfishness and violence from inside of the house to the street, workplaces, to shopping malls, schools, and across nations. We have developed a dog-eat-dog mentality. Isn't that true? And instead of domesticating that carnal dog inside of our heart, we let go of that, let it loose, that pit bull, to do whatever it wants. We unleash it. Many of us know about the WWJD and have seen it. Probably you might even have that item. WWJD stands for, you know, "What would Jesus do?" We already know what Jesus would do. He does everything perfect, doesn't he? The Sermon on the Mount is not about WWJD. Rather, it's what would Jesus have us do? Let me say one more time. What would Jesus have us do? Jesus show us what to do and how to do. It's up to us to follow him. As we recite every time we get together, this one has the final authority. It means it has the last word, not your opinion, not my opinion. Are you with me on that? Our opinion doesn't mean anything against this thing. Whenever we say, have you ever heard, "I know what the Bible says, but..." So what? But doesn't count. The Word of God is everything. With that in mind, probably today's study may come a little too close for comfort again. So what else is in you, right? All right, let's stop and pray. Father, teach us what would Jesus have us to do. Let us not just hear the Word, but let us be the one who do the Word. As you tell, not just following the text, but following the spirit of the text, then we may do exactly what you want us to do. It doesn't matter what we think we want or we should do. Rather, let us seek the things as Jesus did while he was on. Give us courage to ignore what we want always looking unto our Savior and following His. Please forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are praying for President Obama for his salvation. Shake him to the core that he may come to know. And all those who are in authorities. And we are praying for our troops, uniformed personnel, more and more soldiers and airmen and Marines. And we also pray for our law enforcement personnel. Wherever they are, you be their backup. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Verse 38 of chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, that is the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Note that phrase, please. Yeah. Many of you say, oh, I know, I practice. Hold on. But I tell you not to resist evil person. But whoever slap you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels, note that word, compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You know, it goes against every logic, the worldly logic. If you are ever to make an impact on our culture, we must not let ourselves become conformed to this world culture. To avoid being squeezed into its mold, we must leave counter to our culture. Remember what I usually say? Any dead fish can float down the stream. It takes a live and determined to swim against the current. With that in mind, turn your Bible to keep your finger in Matthew. Go to Book of Romans, chapter 12. And some of you guys, oh, I knew you would turn that way. Thank you. Chapter 12, verse 1, please. You there yet? Yep. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. Highlight, underline, circle all that, okay? Do not conform to this world, but what does it say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. And you may say, well, it's not possible. I cannot do what God tells us to do. No, go back to what it says in the middle of that, at the end of the verse 1. Which is your what? Did it say that the Bible says impossible service? It's reasonable. Something we can do. Okay. So this important Old Testament law, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that comes from Exodus 21, 24, and 25, Leviticus 24, 30, and Deuteronomy 19, 21, known as the lex talionis, which means the law of retaliation. It covers what type of proper punishment should be sentenced out to the transgressor by the judges, not by individuals, contrary to many people's opinions. In other words, God was not condoning vigilante attitude. Are you with me on that? That means you cannot take the law in your hand and go out and bash somebody's head because somebody bashed one of your relatives' head. It was a punishment by law. God was telling judges how to deal with those who committed crimes. So in other words, you cannot just say, I'm going to do this to him because eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Leave it in the hands of judges. I know. Our justice system is beyond capable. Most of the time, it punishes wrong people and let go of the hardened criminals. But still, God isn't. Okay, in verse 38, Jesus set his code of conduct over the Pharisees' self-made conduct codes. I can summarize in two ways. First, release our right to retaliate. When our right to dignity, comfort, and privacy and possession becomes threatened, we hire the biggest, baddest legal fist money can buy and litigate our way to the winning them back. Jesus' advice is that we take off our gloves and refuse to fight in the first. Let God handle it. To be able to do that, it takes our courage and complete dependency to God's sovereignty. One of the things that I had to learn at the beginning of a pastoral ministry is that if somebody attacked me, I don't go around and tell the things how bad that person was from the pulpit or to the. I learned not to say anything against that person. Just keep my mouth shut. Let God handle it. Let God be my easy. No. I could be another one who grind the axe and I'm going to nail that sucker. But God says, let me. It's hard. But while I'm doing that, while I'm waiting upon the Lord, I learned godly character. While I'm waiting upon the Lord, I learned to depend on His sovereignty. Guess what? He does a whole lot better job than I do. Second thing that I like you to know is to release our right to. Note in verse 39, how carefully Christ chooses His word. He says, slap you on your right cheek. He didn't say somebody punched you in the mouth. A slap in the face is not to be understood literally, but figuratively. It's a colloquialism for the backhand insult. Somebody calling your name, somebody downgrade you or talk bad about you. When we get insulted, it's our natural tendency to do another backhand insult them, right? But God says, don't. What does it mean? But what does it mean that we are never to defend ourselves when somebody hit us physically? No, that's not what it says. Absolutely not. You should defend yourself. Self-defense is acceptable. But this is regarding the insult. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. This is the word of God. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is whose? Mine, God's. I will repay. Did you get that? Let God handle your vengeance. Okay, continuing the text. Outer cloak is, at that time, doubled as a warm blanket. On the Mosaic law, it was a protected possession. For the benefit of the Christ kingdom and for the good of others, we should be willing to give up all of our possession. And you're thinking, you are not. You're crazy. I'm not even going to give up my possession. Who gave it to you? Okay, let's start the baseline. Who gave you what you have? God? Or did you build it yourself? And even the life you have, the very breath you have in your lung, and the heartbeat in your heart. Is that from God or is that your own? Did you create your own heart? If you haven't created your heart or lung, you cannot claim that it's yours. It's God's. If God says, you are not breathing anymore, guess what happened? You're going to say, how? Hi, Jesus. And then he'll say, we're going to talk about what you just thought. Folks, whatever you have, whatever I have, so if he says, you certainly do what he says. And you may say, what about me? This scripture caused a lot of confusions because they are easy to misinterpret. so as to make a ridiculous in practical ways. Jesus never said anything ridiculous or impractical. What he's seeking to point out here is our attitude toward our possessions. So many people are very possessive, and nothing is good enough because they are bound by their possessions and their greed. Jesus wants us to hold everything loosely. Can you say with me, hold everything loosely? Say with me, hold everything loosely. You know why? Just if God chooses to take it away, it ain't going to hurt you. So. In verse 41, we see the word compelled. The Greek for this is angaroa. It means to employ a courier, dispatch a mounted messenger. The third definition is the one applies to us. Press into public service. Press into. You see, that during that time, Roman government gave authority to each soldiers to order colonial population, any colonial population, to carry their shield or their baggage up to 1 mile. So if I were a Roman soldier, I can tell Jose, hey, Jose, you carry my bag and my shield for a mile. If he said no, I could hack him. You want to try that? Israeli people hated it, and they despised this authority. We find a good example, Matthew 27, verse 32. You guys know this, but you may not be able to connect this dot together. Matthew 27, 32, please. 27, 32. The scene is moving from Praetorium, the palace, to the Golgotha. Now, they came out, they the Roman soldiers, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him, they what? Compelled to bear. He just stood on the side of the road, on the Via della Rosa, and they told him, hey, you, carry his cross, because Jesus collapsed under the weight of the cross. Simon could not do anything other than carrying, because he was ordered by Roman soldiers. Jesus is teaching us to go extra mile to win the heart of those who oppose our belief. Let me say one more time. Jesus is teaching us to go extra mile to win the heart of those who oppose our belief. That means we need to be nice to one who, by the way, going extra mile, that phrase came out from this. Let's continue in verse 43. You have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Who said that? Pharisees. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain to the just and on. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The first half of verse 43 is about the loving your neighbor is taken from the Leviticus 19:8. But the portion about hating your enemy is not found anywhere in the scripture, period. Did you get that? Hating your enemy is not found anywhere in the Bible. Okay, it's in Second Opinion chapter 6. It was a gross distortion of the law, twisted by the manipulative and self-serving hands of rabbis and Pharisees. Because even in the Old Testament, the Lord teaches us not to be vengeful. Go to Proverbs chapter 25, please. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him poison, right? It says, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Obviously, religious leaders of the Jesus day allowed their emotion to get the better of them. And when it comes to their enemies, choosing to hate them rather than love them. Our God never tells us to do something that He doesn't do or we cannot do. Let me say it one more time. Hear me well. Hey, hear me well. Our God never tells us to do something He wouldn't do or we cannot do. It's something we can do, but a lot of times we choose not to do because it goes against our own. He tells us to bless, be good, and pray for those who are against us. So let me put this in practical terms. Does it mean that we have to love, bless, be nice, and pray for ACLU lawyers who try everything to destroy Christianity in the United States? Yes. Does it mean that we have to love, bless, and be nice, pray for coworkers who just open his sewer mouth and say all the bad things whenever you show up? Yes. Does it mean that we have to love, bless, and be nice, and pray for those who come to our door on Saturday morning and talk about Watchtower? Yes. Don't slam door. Does it mean that we have to bless, be nice, and pray for those jerks who cut us off and slow down, put the brake on in front of us on I-19? Yes. As a matter of fact, it happened to me. I have two bumper stickers on the back of my truck. It says, God bless our snipers. And the other one says, extreme right wing. We were coming down on southbound, Karen and I. This driver cut me off. I mean, literally cut me off right in front of us. She had this sunroof? She stuck her hands up like this. Loser. And then she showed me her middle finger. I was just minding my own business, following the road with the speed limit. For a short moment, I thought, I can gun this baby and slam the back of the little dinky car and spin it off. Just, you know how the pit movement? Just spin it and shove her in the shoulder and go my way. I thought, sorry, Lord. Yes. Even if it's against your opinion and your own emotion, if it's an insult, did I ever say it's easy? No. But I said this is what the Lord wants us to do. This is what the Bible tells us to do. That's the bottom line, folks. It is the grace of God, and through it, we all came to know Christ as our Savior and Lord. Shouldn't those unbelievers have the same opportunity for us to showing the love of God through our good behavior? Jesus tells us that the Father in heaven pour out His blessings to the unbelievers. And when Jesus was on the cross, He prayed for His enemies, asked God to forgive. Remember that phrase? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This guy is literally pounding him to the cross. Can you love and pray for someone who hates the Lord and who is willing to inflict the suffering to you spiritually and emotionally? Did you notice I didn't say physical? Love does not mean that you accept their act of hatred and evil. But the love requires that you pray for those most in need of salvation. They are doing that kind of thing because they don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Guess what? When you were unbelievers, you did the same thing. You thought of the same thing. God's love knows no boundary. If we were to become like Him, we need to love the unlovable. Men who used to attend our church was upset with me and left the church because I prayed for President Obama. And he said, that's wrong. Really? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Do I agree with his policies? No. In case you haven't noticed. By the way, I don't know if you guys remember, our honorary elder Jerry Hamby gave me the watch, has Obama. That guy is twisted in. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks to be made for what? Doesn't it say only the lovable? All men. For the kings and all who are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. Folks, in verse 46, Jesus is nailing us for our favoritism and or clique. Yes, I'm getting a little too close. I hope we don't have a clique in our church. The church is a gathering of a bunch of sinners who are forgiven by the Lord through His grace, mercy, and love. His forgiveness has absolutely nothing to do with us. Did you get that? His forgiveness has nothing to do with your goodness or your merit and good behavior or social and economic status. Unfortunately, many Christians start to form their own favoritism and cliques within the church, according to what they think about themselves and what they think about others. Guess what? At the foot of the cross is a level ground. Our God does not see those special the difference. Our God sees our hearts, and in His heart there's no racial prejudice or no financial preferential. If any of you think that you are better than others in this room, for whatever reason, you need to repent. You really need to repent. I don't care if it's your higher education. I don't care if it's your fat banking account or nice portfolio. Whatever you think you are better than other people, you're not. In God's eyes, you're equal as somebody whom you think is the Lord. If you think that you are better than someone else, you are allowing yourself to be used by Satan to divide the body of Christ. I've seen enough church cliques that gagged me since I got saved. Grant that church clique is not a few friends getting together to have a meal or to do like-minded things. We have several kinds of things. There's few guys go out riding the dirt bike, and I'm sorry, ATV, and or play golf, or go out fishing. They rather handle this stinky fishes. By all means, that's not a clique. But if they think that, well, we're not going to have a pastor JK because he doesn't know how to climb up the mountain or he doesn't know how to kill an animal. I do know. If they start to reject other people, then it becomes, don't look down on others. As you can tell, I'm an anti-clique, special church. Let's see what the Bible says about the church clique. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on the high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I love that. Do not be wise in your own. All right, go to James 2:1, please. James 2:1, way in the back up after Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with what? Before you complain that I don't hang around with you, so let's get down to a more practical way. Some of you may think that I don't hang around you. Before you say that, remember this. To you, me is one-on-one. But to me, I have 120 adults. I have only a certain amount of time. So do this. You come to me, introduce yourself, talk to me. I'll hang with you. And we'll be tight. Okay? And now I'm going to talk to those who are invisible in our church. You come here late. When you come in, you don't talk to anybody. After the service, you make a beeline to the exit door. You don't talk to anybody. When you all come, you all expect the other people to recognize you. How are the people going to recognize you when you don't talk to them? They don't even know your name. You come in late and bail out early. They don't even have a chance to make the facial recognition. And you expect them to know you? How? Put yourself in their shoes. And then, how can you say this church is cold? Make yourself known before you walk out the door. Introduce yourself to someone whom you never met before. Say, hi, Jose, or whoever, if you don't know him, and I'm JK, get to know. It works. And you make a bond, you make a friend. Yes, you become vulnerable. You can be rejected. Most likely, the other person will. I promise, they won't bite you either. Try it. It works. Let's go back to verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Huh? What do you mean, perfect? Doesn't God know that we are just human? Yes, He knows. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's face it, you know it, I know it, we are not perfect, right? I know some of you ladies have been telling your husband you are perfect. That's not true. Even it's Mother's Day, it's not true. Jesus tells us to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. How? While we do what He tells us to do, we will walk closer with Him and get to know His heart. And that is when we start to be less like ourselves and more like Him. And becoming perfect like Him. Not sinless, but what? Sinless while we're on the earth. Of course, we will never be little G gods, but being identified with Him as... All right, last two verses, Hebrews. Chapter 7. Some of you are thinking, are you not done yet? Yeah, I'm there. Almost there. Chapter 7, verse 19. I have 5 more pages to go. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in the better hope through which we draw near to God. Draw near to God. Since we're in the book of Hebrews, go turn to right. Go to James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4:8. Memorize this. It's a very short verse. First half. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Did you notice the sequence? He doesn't say, I will draw near to you first, and you will draw near to me. No, you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Always. 3 applications. Number 1. Let's be unselfish and love the unlovable. Start living for the good of the rest of the God's family instead of just our own will. Do you know where you was practiced this? When we say church work day, only a handful of people, same old people. What's wrong with the rest of people? Oh, you know, I got to watch and record it. We won't tell you the score. Patriots won, by the way. Just kidding. Second application. Let's turn the other cheek to the insulting remark. Stop running your retaliation tab on that person. Wipe it clean. Pray for that person. Third application. Who is that? You buying lunch for the rest of us. All right, third application. Let it be a blessing in their lives instead of a curse. Okay? Let it be a blessing instead of a curse. Folks, when we do these things, we'll probably encounter resistance and misunderstanding. Will loving enemies, our enemies, easy? No. Will it be worth of effort? Yes. Let me put it in this way. While we try to love our enemies, some enemies don't want peace with us, right? While we're still trying, the angels in heaven will look down on us. And they will smile. And they will say, just like his Father in heaven. We be more like him, less. Amen?